Well, today we're taking a look at Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet, the person that God had called to really speak to the king. And to tell the king, because of the way that you have been acting, because you have not been listening to God, something is going to happen. There is a pot in the north, a big pot. It's called Babylon. And God is ready to spew out of Babylon against the house of Israel because of the way that you have been acting and because you have turned away from the Lord's word and the Lord's voice. There's going to be a pot that is going to spill over pretty soon. And so the king, Zedekiah, said, "You don't get to talk to me that way. You don't get to tell me what I do and what I don't do." And Zedekiah did the only thing that he could do. He tried to shut Jeremiah up. He put him in prison. He put him in prison in the palace. It was kind of like having an ankle bracelet on. He was free to roam around. He probably was able to have some visitors. But what Zedekiah wanted to do was shut him up. "I'm shutting this man up. He's trying to bring the word to the people, and he's telling us that we need to repent. He's telling us what we're doing and that God is unhappy with us. I can't have that." And so Zedekiah throws him into prison in the palace. Will you stand with me as I read the word of God? This is in Jeremiah chapter 32, the first 15 verses. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.' Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you and say, Jeremiah, buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard." He didn't do this behind the scenes, ladies and gentlemen. It was right out in the center of the town. "I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be brought to this land. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it in their hearts and live by it. Please be seated. So you heard that second part. The second part, there's a war raging, and what does God do? God speaks to Jeremiah and says, your cousin Hanamel has a field, and he's going to come to you, and I want you to buy that field. And he can buy that field because of what's known as the law of redemption. It's the if you have kin and there's something that goes wrong in their lives and they need to sell some land, the next of kin has the right of redemption, the right to buy the land. And so Hanamel comes to Jeremiah and said, I'm skipping town. I'm getting out of here. Things are pretty tense. They're pretty tough. I want you to buy my field, probably because I'm going to need the money to scram and get out of the country, all right? Everything looks bleak. Why in the world, at a time like this, would God be calling Jeremiah to invest in real estate? It doesn't make any sense. To invest in the future. This is a time to panic. This is a time war is raging. Terror is threatening all sides. Exile is coming for Israel. And the future looks bleak. Why in the world would God have Jeremiah buy a piece of land? You know, I find it a useful exercise sometimes to locate myself in the biblical story. Who might I be in this biblical story this morning? I know who I'm tempted to be. I am tempted to be Hanamel. I'm tempted to be Hanamel, Jeremiah's cousin, who sells the land to Jeremiah. I know myself as a potential Hanamel. How about you? When things are tough, when things get going, when you might have to step up and you might have to have accountability, do you yield to Hanamelism? Hanamel represents that part of me that likes to sell out, get out of town, one step ahead of the posse, one step ahead of the Babylonians. I like to take my head and shove it into the sand and pretend that it's not happening, that it's not going to touch me. And I'm certain that I'm not alone in wondering whether this might not be a good time for me to play Hanamel. Sell that land. Abandon that loyalty to God. Stick your head in the sand when something significant is going on in your family, in the community, in the commonwealth. Stick your head in the sand. Yield to the sacrament instead of yielding to the sacrificial demands of Jesus. You're in a marriage, it's not going well. Play Hanamel. Play Hanamel. What's in it for you? How can I sell my stake, shake the dust off of my feet, and change my name to Hanamel? I know who I aspire to be in this story. It's the prophet Jeremiah himself. I love Jeremiah. I've loved Jeremiah since the first time that I read him, and I took a Hebrew course in seminary and had to read Jeremiah. I felt like I really got into the nitty-gritty of who this man was. He clearly was a prophet in the best sense of the word, bringing the word of God to the people, whatever the cost. Jeremiah is the role model that I would choose because he has courage. He has conviction. Jeremiah is all in. I want to be willing not only to speak the word, not only to believe the word, but I want to be willing to risk living the word of God. I want to put my time, my talents, my treasure on the line. When the Holy Spirit convicts me like he did Jeremiah, I want to put it on the line. Even when it appears to make no sense, even when it looks stupid, and people will ask, why in the world are you doing that? It doesn't make sense. Jeremiah doesn't watch CNN. He doesn't watch Fox News. Jeremiah doesn't listen to the prophets of doom on talk radio. Jeremiah knows that neither King Zedekiah or Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, nor corporate executives, nor Pentagon officials, none of these really run the world. Jeremiah knows that it is God who runs the world. It is God who gets the final word. Let's be honest. How many times when we are presented with an opportunity to do something extraordinary in the name of God, how many times do we fidget? Do we squirm? Do we stick our head in the sand? Do we wriggle off the hook, declaring, that sounds like a good idea, but not now and not for me? How many men and women in God's church have lost the courage to pray? God, help me to seize the day. Give me a word that I can live by, that I can step up, that I can live out, instead of simply praying, God, will you help me to get through this day? To all of us who are tempted to take the path of least resistance, going with the flow, not wanting to let anybody down, making sure that we please everybody so everybody is happy. But most of all, believing the fact that not much is going to change if I believe the word of God and step up and live it out. You know what? God has a startling message for us this morning. Look at Jeremiah. God is saying, I dare you to respond to my word. I dare you to believe my word. And I dare you to take a step of faith, climb out on that limb, and publicly and unapologetically stake your life on the gospel, your entire existence, on the unbelievable notion that God is able to do far that more than I can think through my life. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah decides to make that very decision. In the midst of a chaotic existence, he had to decide, do I simply go with the flow? Do I simply let things happen? Do I simply grit my teeth and try to survive? Or do I make a bold statement and proclaim with my words and with my actions that God is at work, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances, and that God is able to do all things? Nothing is too hard for God. You know, we're a lot like Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a lot of things that he could have despaired about. How about taking his far circumstances? There's about to be a whole nation of Babylon ready to pour out into Judah and take everything and take all of the people and relocate them. The army referred to in this passage is the Chaldean army. The Chaldean army hailed from Babylon in Mesopotamia. It's the area today that we know as Iraq. And with the fall of the Assyrians, the Chaldeans became the dominant force in the region. And then Nebuchadnezzar becomes king in 605 BC. And he would prove himself to be the equal of all of the great Mesopotamian conquerors. Here he comes. And the conquest of Judah would happen in 586 BC. But these events in Jeremiah are happening in 587 BC, one more year until the fall of Judah. It's the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Things are rapidly deteriorating. Using modern imagery, the enemy tanks are moving in. There are soldiers on the ground, and they're already positioned. And news of the change of the rule is all over the media. The only thing that hadn't happened was the actual removal of the king of Judah, Zedekiah, and the official announcement that Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans were now in control. Those are Jeremiah's far circumstances. How about his near circumstances? He's in prison. He's got guards all over the place. He's in stocks. He can move around, but he can't move out of the prison, which was in Zedekiah's palace. And verses 2 and 3 say, Jeremiah the prophet was imprisoned in the guard's courtyard in the palace of the king of Judah. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why are you prophesying? You see, God had revealed all of the things to Jeremiah regarding the imminent fall of Judah to the Chaldeans. Jeremiah knew exactly what was going to happen. So that's why Zedekiah had Jeremiah imprisoned. So Jeremiah had reason to throw up his hands, fall into a state of desperation, and say, I'm not buying any land. But he didn't. Because God said to him, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. 70 years you will be in Babylon. 70 years you will answer to someone else. And God says, I will mold you, I will shape you, because you are going to come back from where you left, and you are going to be a light in this land, and you are going to be a banner for me. So Jeremiah could have said, like a lot of leaders do in the church sometimes, you know what? Those people don't appreciate me. All I did was speak the truth of the word that they called me to speak. And this is how they reward me? Jeremiah could have said, this is how God rewards me? Jeremiah had every reason to throw up his hands and be in a state of despair. But instead of just hanging in there, didn't become Jeremiah's order of business. It was, what is God doing? And what does God want me to do? Do these phrases sound familiar to you, Christian? God, just let me rest. God, would you just keep me safe? Would you just give me strength for today? God, please don't rock my boat. God, let me make it through another day. Just help me keep my sanity today, Lord. God, just let me take care of some business today. And that same God is saying to Jeremiah, I did not put you in this position to soak. I didn't put you in this position to sit, and I didn't put you in this position to get sour. I dare you, Jeremiah, to do more than just hang in there. I dare you to do more than just sit around. I dare you to look your circumstances dead in the face and say, I don't care what other well-meaning people do. I am going to commit myself to do something today that is so extraordinary that only God can make it happen and bring it to fruition. And so Jeremiah does what God calls him to do. He calls him to buy a field. It's a field that's owned in Anathoth by his cousin Hanamel. Now, you might not be impressed by that, especially if I tell you that the field was probably just an ordinary, small, little suburban pasture. But Jeremiah says in verse 9, I knew this was the word of the Lord. I knew it. And I bought the field. He paid less probably than 200 grams of silver for it. But what's truly impressive about this act is the promise that Jeremiah makes to go along with it. He goes and calls everybody that he knows, Hanamel and others, and he has them bring a jar, and he has them bring a document that signs the fields over to him as he pays for it. And then he says, I am keeping these fields. I'm putting them in posterity so that you can dig them up anytime and you can see that I bought a field here. We'll look back and we'll say, Jeremiah declares that God will bring us back because God has a purpose for us in this land. What Jeremiah did was courageous. And according to verses 6 through 9, Jeremiah was approached by Hanamel, the owner of the field. And Hanamel said, I want you to buy the field as an obligation, as my kinsman redeemer. And Jeremiah said, I don't need to buy it out of obligation because God has spoken to me and I am buying it. Because I can't do anything else. God has called me to purchase the land as a sign of what he is doing and what he will do. Now, Jeremiah could have pulled Hanamel aside and said, listen, cousin, I understand your predicament. I understand I am your kinsman redeemer. I understand that I can buy the land. But I have an inside line with God here. And I can tell you that in a few months, it will not matter whether I own that land or not, because I won't own it anymore. Babylon will. So let's just let this one go, okay? Let's just hide our head in the sand. Let's just pretend like we didn't hear anything from God. And let's just move on. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah buys the field. Not only that, he calls in all of these witnesses, and we see Jeremiah putting all of this documentation in place in an earthen storage jar because he wants it as a testimony to God. And Jeremiah is climbing further and further out on a limb. Jeremiah is putting all of his eggs in one basket, every last one of them. In the basket of God's restoring power. He's saying, come on, Chaldeans, do what you will. Let us affirm what God is doing and what God is able to do. Our God is a mighty fortress. Our God will redeem and he will restore his people. And 70 years from now, this will be known as a stake that was driven into the ground, as a statement of what we believe as we follow the Lord to do his will and as he works out his purposes in our lives. It's an act of faith. It's an act that says, let circumstances be what they may. People can say what they want to, but we are going to trust the Lord and we are going to obey God because we say, I know this is the word of the Lord. So I bought the field. Where are you, like Jeremiah, going out on a limb? Because only out on the limb is where the fruit is. Where are you, like Jeremiah, putting a stake in the ground and saying, God, I will buy the field. I will step up. I will believe that you are working in this moment, in this time, and I may not even see the fruit of what you do, but I am leaving this as a testimony to my faith in what you are about to do. I am having witnesses that I have bought the field. We are at that place in the process of believing God and trusting God, of believing that God has revealed, God has spoken to us through a group of people that got together for 2 months and prayed and prayed and prayed and sought the Lord and came up with a vision. It is a vision that is very clear. We are called to build relationships. We are called to serve families. And we are called to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a group of people that has already been identified, but we're called to go out. We're called to believe God. We're not going to find it here. We're not going to come together in the church and say, well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Hey, what do you think? Well, this is what I think. This is what I think. We're not going there. We're asking God, what do you think, Lord? And we're putting a group of people together called the Vision Implementation Team. The Vision Implementation Team is not going to go out into this community and live it out. We're not going to be in the grandstands going, yay, go for it, yay, hallelujah. No, we're looking for Jeremiahs. We're looking for Jeremiahs who are willing to seek God, listen for his voice, and then go and position the congregation to buy the field. We want to buy the field. Will you buy the field? Right now, I don't know what that's going to look like. And I'm fine with that because I believe that God is able to make that clear to us. But we're not going to find that out here. We're going to find that when we go out into the community and we actually start building relationships and we actually start knowing the people that God wants us to care about, knowing their hopes, their dreams, their despairs, knowing everything so that we can respond with the good news of the gospel, build relationships serve families. This is the congregation we're going to celebrate. 125 years we have served families. And there are families out there in this community that are lost. And we're going to go out. And we're going to build relationships. We're going to serve families. And whatever it takes to be able to position ourselves to share Jesus, I'm ready to buy the field. Will you? Will you buy the field? Will you step up? Will you go out on that limb? Because that's what it's going to take. Now, we have four people that have already responded to serve on the vision and implementation team, and we're looking for three more. We're praying, believing that God knows the persons. So you may be extended a call because the leadership council and spiritual leadership team are going to meet tomorrow night, and we're continuing the process of prayer. And if you have been identified, it is because of the gifts. It is because God, through someone or several people, have decided that you have the gifts in this moment to serve. Will you buy the field? That's the question. Mountain View, will we buy the field? That's going to be the question. Because there are only two options. Jeremiah could have said, you know what, I think I know how to do it better than God does. He could have hit his head in the sand. He could have not bought the field and just ran like heck. But he didn't. He stood right there. He knew what the word of God was. He stood on it. He made a statement. He bought the field. And we as a congregation, even when the vision implementation team, they're going to bring more clarity. They're going to bring more clarity to the vision and the bridge that will step us out of the church into the community to share the good news of the gospel. And then every one of us is going to have to make a decision. Will I buy the field? Or will I complain about those who are stepping up, buying the field? Will I step out on the branch where the fruit is and trust God? Am I willing to dare to trust what God wants to do in and through this congregation? That is going to be the question. Will you buy the field? Let us pray. God, we celebrate who you are. Through 125 years in this congregation, we celebrate who you are. We celebrate every opportunity that you took to touch someone's life, to change someone's life, to call us into your mission and ministry. We celebrate that. And now, God, this is a new day. It's the next 125 years. The next 125 years that, dependent upon what we do now, will set the stage for whether or not the city will thrive again. There will be vineyards here again. There will be grapes here again. God's presence will be here again, and we will continue the mission that God has called us to as he calls us to die so that Christ can live in us, so that we can bring the gospel and be the gospel to the community of Stewart's Draft and Augusta County. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you today. We kneel before you. All of us are in prisons of our own making. But Lord, would you free us from those prisons? Would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you allow us to see you, see who you are, see where you're working, and then join you? Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the courage to dare to buy the field so that once again, vineyards will thrive and we will seek the welfare of the community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.